I'm going to take you back in time a little bit. Well, a lot. I'm going to take you back to a time when I've got a picture. I want to show you a picture. Can you put my picture of my boys on there? Check that out. Sitting on a feed sack. What are they enjoying there? Ice cream. Now, there was a time, and this story I found, and I know you've probably heard it before, but it was back in the day when a kid could buy an ice cream cone for 5 cents. Nickel ice cream. Remember that? Remember that, Steve? Remember nickel ice cream? 5 cents for an ice cream cone. And the kids are like, what? You know, but yeah, it used to be like that. And there was this little boy who his grandmother was raising him. His parents had died in a tragic accident. And so his grandmother was raising him. It wasn't that all too uncommon back in the day. And so she took really good care of this little boy. She was training him up in the ways of the Lord. She took him to church on Sunday. She taught him how to give. And afterwards, after every Sunday service, they went. There was one drugstore soda fountain that was open in town on Sunday. And that was kind of unusual for that day. But in their town, they had one place that was still open. And I think it was, from the context of the story, it was a Jewish family that owned it. And so they didn't have a problem with that. They opened up on Sunday, and the Christian folk kind of liked it. We like restaurants open on Sunday, right? I mean, we frequent them often. So they would go and get, after church, they'd go get ice cream cone for a nickel, and it was their treat for the week. It was one that they, in special moment they had together, and it was awesome. Well, one particular Sunday, the poor grandmother wasn't feeling very well. She didn't feel well at all. So what she did was she gave her little grandson two nickels and told him he was going to have to go to church on his own today. He had to walk into town. It was about a half-mile walk into town to go to church. They usually walked it together. He was going to have to go by himself, and he knew the way. She trusted him. He was 6 years old, but back then it wasn't a problem. Can you imagine turning out your six-year-old to walk a half-mile town today? No. But back then it didn't, you know, it was just everybody did that. And so he heads out to town. He heads out to town with two nickels jingling in his pocket. Now, who knows the purpose of the two nickels? Why would he have two nickels in his pocket going off to church that day? One was for the offering. It was his offering plate nickel. And one was for his ice cream that he could go and get after church. Now, as he walked to town, he did things that boys do. Boys walking alone outside, they get distracted. They chase bugs. They chase critters. They do the stuff that they do. And it came to this one point where he crossed over this rickety old bridge. It was over a creek, and it was pretty high up. It was a kind of a bluff on both sides. It was an old bridge, but they'd used it for, you know, 50 years, and he was used to going over it. But one thing that our little guy really liked to do, and his grandmother always got angry with him, is that he would get on the bridge, and he would go like this. You know, and he would rock it, and it would make the bridge kind of sway, and grandma's like, oh, stop, you know, and so she just hated it, and he loved doing it, and so even though he's by himself, he's like, I'm gonna shake the bridge, and so he gets up, and he's got it rocking and rolling, you know, I mean, he's doing the bridge thing, and then he hears a sound, he hears this thunk, and one of those nickels had worked its way up his pocket, and he saw it rolling. It was rolling right on its edge, and it rolled right down along this board, and it made this little curlicue, and it was like, you know, it was just like, y'all remember on Star Wars, you know, and the Death Star, and then Luke, you know, he's, you know, the Death Star, the shots that went down the exhaust, you know what I'm talking about, just that perfect shot. It made this perfect curlicue, and there was a knot hole right down that bridge, and it just like Death Star, man, just right down the hole, and he squealed, and he dropped down on all fours, and he watched, eyeball to the hole, and he watched slow motion that nickel tumbling through the air, and then poof, right in the creek 20 feet below. And he kind of sat there for a minute, and he stood up, dusted off his hands, cleaned off his knees, and then he said to nobody in particular, you know what he said? He said, well, there goes God's nickel. Isn't that funny? That's an old story, and it's been shared in churches thousands and thousands of times, and probably about half of those by me over the decades. I know you may even heard it here before, but I don't feel any shame in telling it again because it is a cute, sweet story about a precious little boy. I mean, and it's the kind of reaction that you expect from a kid, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it's cute, and it makes you, he's cuddly. You expect, you know, an immature little child, that's his gut reaction. That's how he's going to go. He's going to, you know, no matter what, he's going to get that ice cream. He's going to get what he wants. He's going to get what's his after church. He has a choice. He has one nickel. And he has a choice between offering plate, ice cream. Offering plate, ice cream. For him, it was a no-brainer decision. He chose ice cream. That was his plan, and he was sticking to it. But don't we, so often, as the grown-up people of God, make exactly the same call in our lives all the time? Don't we make the same kind of choices like that all the time? Aren't we prone, and y'all got to be honest, aren't we prone to choose what we want, what we desire, what we need, what we think we deserve, what is going to make us happy, what's going to be the best for us? We'll choose that. We'll go out of our way to choose that rather than choosing generosity or anything that's going to be for the benefit of somebody else. See, I've got a pretty simple proposition for you today, and it's basically this. Generosity is actually some of the best evidence that you're going to find of spiritual maturity in the life of a believer. In fact, that's why I'm calling this message today. You see that? We're talking about extravagant generosity, right? That's this series we just opened into. And we really talked in generalities last week. But this week, you know, I'm going to make somebody mad. This week, we're going to get into some things that's going to get, you know, it's going to be toe steppers. Because we're going to be talking about generosity. We're going to talk about time. We're going to talk about money and giving and all those things that you hate to hear about at church, but, you know, we can't escape from the teaching of the Word of God, and we can't get away from this simple truth that generosity truly is a sign of maturity. It might be the best sign of maturity in the life of a believer. Friends, I want you to understand, Christian life is all about growth. The focus of our daily walk with Christ should be about discipleship. It should be about growth, development of our faith, but unfortunately it seems, and it's tragic, but I think you may agree with me that it's true, that the vast majority of Christians in America today seem content to stay put. The vast majority of believers in our churches today seem content to stay stagnant, to not grow, to kind of maintain. One of the best images I've ever seen a pastor draw was the image of treading water. You know what I mean? Treading water. I can't tread water. I can't halfway swim. That's why I've got a pool in my backyard. And I'm like, I'm the last person in the universe that needs a pool in the backyard because I can drown in my backyard. So I have to make sure I get a good push off of one side to make sure I'm going to get to the other side. But treading water is you just hanging there. And as long as you just sit there and as long as you hover and kick just right and flail your arms around, you'll survive. You're alive. But where are you going? Nowhere. And that's just a vivid picture of the church today. It seems that so many believers are content to just hold on, to just live life, to do their thing till either they die or till Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. Just treading water, just waiting for the Lord to come back. Individual believers exhibit behavior like that, and also entire churches exhibit an inclination toward this type of behavior. You know, I went to a two-day conference last week, a week before, I can't remember anymore. It's been a couple weeks ago. Kevin went with me and Alec, and we went up to Louisville to Sojourn Church, and it was a conference sponsored by the International Mission Board, and it's about missions engagement in churches. And it had all kinds of levels of involvement there. You know, we met a church where they had people, Kevin, remember, they had 20 people call out full-time missions, and they're trying to figure out how to get them on the field. You know, and that just blows, you know, that's amazing. That's incredible. But then I went to, while they were doing the layperson kind of thing, or the other leader, I had to go to a senior pastor get-together. And so as pastors of churches gathering in this place, and they were picking people's brains. It was swapping stories. It was exchanging ideas, looking for information. And there was this one gentleman there, and he was a brand new pastor at a church, a Baptist church in Kentucky. And this church, I think, might be the oldest Baptist church in Kentucky. It just celebrated its 195th anniversary. 195 years. And he's been there about 4 months. And he shared in this pastor's group that he was about to lead this church to take its first mission team ever in the history of its church anywhere. 195 years. And they had not feel it. And I know then you ask, you know, that's the thing that pops into my mind. In our spirit, we want to shake our heads, right? We're like, what? You know, in our spirit, we want to ridicule that. We want to, like, what about, where's the short-sightedness? Where's the missionary work? And, well, that's just so immature. But here's the thing, we've got to be careful pointing our finger at the 195-year-old church, because you know the old adage, you point one finger and how many point back at you? At least three. Right? We have to actually stop. Let's not shake our heads at that 195-year-old church. But let's stop and evaluate our own missions, our own personal mission, our own commitment to the gospel beyond self. Because here's what you've got to answer. How is your personal mission service? How is your personal growth? How is your spiritual maturity? And if you want to really evaluate where you stand with regard to spiritual maturity, I got to ask this question. How is your generosity? And then let's get down to real brass tacks. How's your giving? How is your giving? King Solomon taught about the importance and the reward of generosity and giving. In Proverbs chapter 11, look at verses 24 and 25. Look at what he said. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, I don't want you to get confused, because there'll be people, there are the prosperity gospel hacks that will take that and try to manipulate you into thinking, oh, if you just give, then you're going to get tenfold back in return. Claim it, you know, and send me $1,000, and you'll get 10,000 back, you know. And it's just drivel. I mean, Solomon's message here is really simple, and it's this. Stinginess hurts everybody. Generosity blesses everybody. Don't try to make more of it than it is. But stinginess and selfishness, that hurts you and it hurts the people in need around you. But generosity, it blesses other people and it blesses you too. It always comes back. It is a simple principle that's repeated throughout the Word of God. And then we always have to consider what Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 16. Look at what our Lord said, starting in verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? This is the clincher right here. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now let's pray, and then we'll get mad together, okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts that we might receive the truth of your word and that we might be compelled to evaluate ourselves and our families and our homes and our schedules and our finances and all these things that you've given us stewardship over, and make sure that we're walking in you as we share those things. So show us what is true and guide us to adapt our lives to the Word of God and to not try to adapt the Word to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so the Word is really, really clear that in order to have a life of maturity, in order to have a life of blessing, A believer must live a generous life. The presence or lack of generosity in our lives gives us a really accurate and a really special insight into our spiritual condition. And it also gives a really vivid insight into the soul and into the spiritual condition of a church. And so this morning, I want you to think about this proposition that generosity is an indicator of maturity. And if it is, if that's true, if indeed it is so, then there are some accompanying principles that we need to grasp as well. Now, you probably turn on the back of your worship guide. You see, I've got a few blanks for you to fill in. Not a lot, but I wanted to give you a little kinetic learning. I want you to exercise a little bit. Some of you haven't written for a while, so shake those muscles out. You remember when we used to do that in school? When they used to make us take those tests, we had to write a lot of stuff, and you get the cramp, you have to shake it out. So shake it out, and let's write a couple things down. The first one is going to upset some of you, guaranteed. Somebody's going to get mad about this, but, you know, I have three words for that. It's called get over it. Number one is that without generosity, you cannot become spiritually mature. Ruh-roh. Now, some of you probably think that's a bit strong. You're like, Jeff, what a minute, man. Jeff, that's kind of wrong. That's kind of harsh, but there is no escaping the simple fact, the simple truth, that generosity is and always will be one of the genuine character traits of a true follower of Jesus Christ. You can't get away from it. The book is eaten up with it. If you examine the Scripture, you will discover, if you read the book of Acts, the community of the church was recognized by its generosity. The whole ethos of the early church, it was defined by its generosity. And that generosity stood in stark contrast to everyone else in the world around them at the time. People marveled at the generosity of the church. There were people, it was like this movement. People sold all their stuff and gave it to the church, and so that widows could be taken care of because they were outcasts in their world, so that orphans could be clothed and fed, so that people who were hungry could be fed. It was just crazy. They were so caught up in the Spirit of God that they didn't care about stuff anymore. I mean, somebody had a need, sell something. Let's meet the need. And the church became defined by its generosity. You know, there's a former pastor and a Christian writer, his name's Randy Alcorn, and he's written a bunch of books on Christian living and giving and generosity. I don't know whether to recommend him or not because I really haven't read a lot of his stuff, but I found a really interesting quote or two of his this morning that impressed me, and I wanted to share those with you. And he said something that's pretty harsh, but I think we need to consider it. And look at what he said. He said, "If Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, then he is not our Lord." And that's like, man, that's got me sucking my toes all up in my shoes. You know what I mean? If he's not Lord over our money and our stuff, then he's not Lord at all. Jesus understood this, and he made it very clear that wherever our treasures are, that's where our hearts are going to follow. And we kind of have, we're a little bit confused about this. Sometimes we think we need to put our treasures where our hearts are. And that's not the biblical method. The Bible teaches that wherever our treasures go, that's where our hearts are going to go. Our hearts are going to follow our treasure. Our hearts are going to follow our giving. So, you know, if Jesus doesn't have our stuff, then he doesn't have our hearts either. He teaches in Matthew 25 that we're all given an allotment of talents. And I'm not going to read in this scripture, but I invite you to write that down, Matthew 25. Examine it on your own. But we're given an allotment of talents, and this is where some of you are fine in the giving, generosity, and the money thing, but when it comes to time and abilities, some of you are harboring all that for yourself. You're sucking all that in. You'll give your stuff, give your money and stuff to the church, but when it comes to your personal time and all that, you know, that's about your business. That's about you making your money. That's about you doing your stuff, and you're not letting go of any of that. You know, we're expected to develop all of these time, talents, and abilities. We're expected to develop them so that we might return them back to the Lord. God didn't make you good at everything that you're good at just so you could be good at it. But God's blessed you in ways so that you can return His giftedness back to Him and back to His kingdom back to his purpose. This same guy, Randy Alcorn, writes this. Look at what he said. He said, I've never seen a mature Christian who is not also a mature steward. Giving is a part of growing. So, Christian, your generosity with your time, your money, your talents, it all represents, it reveals your maturity level. Remember, disobedience in one area of your spiritual life, it actually counteracts, it overrides obedience in another area. So if you're doing everything else right, but you're not letting go when it comes to giving and generosity, then you are still walking in disobedience. Parents, I want you to think about this. Parents, have you ever met a parent who said, my child is really growing up and becoming more mature? I can tell because he's disobeying me. He's really growing up. I can tell because he's in rebellion against me right now. We don't say that, do we? We say the exact opposite. We measure, we acknowledge our children's maturity according to their responsiveness and according to their obedience. My friends, there is a fundamental connection that exists between our spiritual life and our attitude toward stuff, and our attitude toward our possessions, our attitude toward our riches. That attitude either reveals gratitude and trust, or it reveals immaturity and a lack of gratitude and trust. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, you'll never become a spiritually mature person just because you can sing good. Well, sing well. Or just because you have good grammar. Or just because you can pray. Or just because you raise your hands in worship. Or just because you have more Christian podcasts on your iPhone than anybody else. These things do not make you more spiritually mature. Be careful that you don't play the part of a spiritually mature person because you're obedient in a couple of areas in your life and yet still walk in disobedience when it comes to generosity and being a good steward with the things that God has entrusted to you. Listen, and this is what's really going to make you mad. It's going to tick some of you off. But there is no such thing as a spiritually mature believer who is not a generous and biblical giver. There's no such thing. Generosity is a key ingredient to becoming and knowing that you're spiritually mature. Here's number two. You can write this down, and nobody's going to argue with me on this one. Number two is that generosity actually goes against our nature. I should be getting all kinds of amens on that one, you know what I mean? Because we know it's true. Andy Stanley, somebody familiar with Andy Stanley, pastor down in Alpharetta, Georgia, and he said this, by nature, the concept of generosity is in direct conflict with the concept of self-preservation. And it's true. It absolutely is. We'd all like to have a reputation of generosity, but our problem is we want to get it on the cheap. We want the goodwill version of having goodwill. It's when we begin to deal with this issue of generosity that the old man, the old person, the former self that's inside of us. I'm talking about that self before Jesus. When we start talking about these issues, that's when that old self starts to rear up. You know, fear of not having enough will grab hold of our hearts. Generosity has a tendency to really pick at that old scab left by the old self. Generosity shines a brilliant, revealing light upon the war that continues to rage within us. Now, I want to show you a picture. I got another picture. I like pictures today. This picture is from a television show. Hoarders. And some of you have seen Hoarders Buried Alive. You know what I'm talking about. And it's a show about stuff that have so much stuff. They keep pizza boxes. And they keep, it's ridiculous the thing that they keep. And they just let that stuff pile up. And then they just sit there and live in the middle of it. And they sleep in the middle of it. And it just forms and piles around them. And most of it is trash. I'm talking about absolute garbage. Trash. And then when these people come and they do the intervention, you know what I'm talking about? They come, you know how they do an intervention for hoarders? You know what they park in the yard? a dumpster. And then they bring in people to help. And they go in and they start pulling out stuff and throwing it in the dumpster. And if you ever seen these pitiful people, as the stuff's going in the dumpster, they're diving in behind it, getting it back. They freak. They lose it. They're pulling the stuff back out because it has some kind of, that pizza box has value to me. It's sentimental. You know, it's crazy how people would think that way. We sit and we shake our heads in disbelief. We can't imagine living like that. But the real truth is that by nature, we are all hoarders. We have been bred to think you get what you can. You get all you can. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. This is the credo of our culture. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus taught us this. Yeah, get what you can, but give it away. Get all you can, but give away all you can. And folks, that just flies in the face of the old self. We are born selfish. You do not have to teach selfish to a baby. They want what they want. Hungry. Wet. You know, you don't have to wonder. They let you know. It's our DNA. We are born wanting what we want. And we have to be reborn into generosity. Generosity is actually a major tool for slaying the old self. You hear me? Every time we operate in generosity, we put another nail in the coffin of that old self that continues to try to rear up and do battle against the Spirit of God within us every single day. You know, the Bible teaches that we were once slaves to sin, right? Then who set us free from sin? Softball. Hello? Who set us free from sin? Absolutely. But the problem is, there is still a very real slavery that has its hold upon us today. And the slavery to sin isn't, Jesus has set us free from that. But what we can't seem to get free from in our culture, in our world, is our slavery to stuff. Materialism has enslaved us. I want you to think about it. I looked up the numbers this week. The average Christian will pay their iPhone bill, and Lord knows how much that is. Goes out to eat an average of 4 times a week. Goes to the movies twice a month. They will buy new clothes. They will make an average $500 a month car payment. They will pay an average of $400 a month in interest on credit cards. They will spend over $300 a month on gas. They'll pay over $1,200 a month on a mortgage. That's average. But they will balk at the idea. Freak. I mean, like, cough up a blood clot at the idea of giving a tithe to God's church. The last study that's been done shows that God's people aren't even generous enough to donate 2 hours average a week to ministry through their local church. So tell me, if you measure all that, you have to ask yourself, who's God's people truly serving? Who are we truly serving? Because the simple truth is this, if I am dishonoring God in order to live a lifestyle that I can't afford, am I truly living the life of a real disciple? Am I? No, I would say. I say we're still slaves to sin and to selfishness. There's a guy named Gordon MacDonald, and he's a chancellor at a seminary, at Denver Seminary, and he writes a lot. There's a great journal called Leadership Journal. And he said this, I love this quote. He said, generous giving is not about doling out extra amounts of money. It's about reorienting the human heart in the direction of Christ so that we become transmitters of the same affection and care that Christ modeled in his time. It's not about how much. It's about the reorientation of the Christian heart toward a place of generosity. It's not about the amount. It is about the heart. Jesus said that you cannot serve God and serve money. That means be a slave to money. It's the same root word for doulos, which means slave. He said you cannot serve God and be a slave to things, to stuff. Money in our culture promises us things that are really only things that God can provide. People think money promises security, it promises significance and identity and independence and power and freedom, and yet we know, if we believe the Word, that those are only things that God can provide, not cash. So if anyone should have a handle on that old nature, it should be us believers, right? Right? But why is it that we Christians have such a problem in modern life with being generous? Those who are closest to Jesus Christ should be the most generous people on planet Earth, with time, talents, money, all those things. And yet, we find that we're not. You want evidence? This is one of the most studied things in the world. You want evidence, proof, that Christ followers are the least generous people in the United States of America. Do you know who you need to ask to know the answer to that question? No. The average waiter at any restaurant in America. And they will tell you that there is one meal each week where they have the most rude customers, the most difficult people to deal with, and they leave the smallest tips. Can anybody guess what that one weekly meal is in the United States of America? Sunday lunch, right after God's people get out of church. How convicting is that? And yet it's true. It's true. I want to share with you some alarming statistics that bear witness to the lack of generosity in the church in America today. Y'all ready? Y'all gonna get mad. They're not gonna be on the board. You just gotta listen. The average Christian in America today, this is the most recent, this was last year, now gives 2.3% of their income to the work of the kingdom of God. This is a depression era rate. It's the same rate that was given by Christians during the Great Depression in 1935. Same rate. It has been higher, but it has now become lower. In America, this is the most recent year, in 2007, in America, only 9% of born-again believers gave 10% of their income to their local church. That means not even a tithe of believers gives a tithe. The last study of how generous we are with our time was done in churches in 2003. They need to get on that. Somebody needs to study that. But it showed that only 21% of Christians in America give any time at all, and that's measured by a half hour, to volunteer through their church in ministry. 21% gave a half hour or more each week in ministry. So let's bring it home. I want to crunch some numbers for you. I've done math. I'm not good at math. I had calculus in college, and that guy gave me C's because I sat in the front row and smiled at him all the time. Okay? But I can do basic stuff. You know what average weekly giving? This is just to bring it home. I just want you to understand. I want you to hear this stuff. We're talking about the church universal, but yet I want us to see, well, does that translate to Crossroads Fellowship? Our average weekly giving is good at Crossroads Fellowship. On average, it's a little over probably $3,000 a week if we had to crunch it. Right, Ms. Ramona? On average, okay? In Kentucky in 2012, the average income per capita in the whole state was a little over $35,000 a person. Okay, that's per capita. That's per person, per household. So based upon just basic per capita giving and the number of active people we have here on any given Sunday, a true 10% of the income of the collaborative family of Crossroads Fellowship would be just over $10,100 a week. And that matches exactly the national averages from 2012. I don't want to get too much into math, but I want you to see, it's not just about everywhere else, but it's here. It's about us. You know, it's about how we look just like the rest of the church that's in the rest of the world around us. Apparently, the old nature is still alive, and that old self is still well in most of us. And as we've learned, generosity, it goes against our nature. It goes against that old nature. It's still a part of us that we're failing to yield to Jesus Christ. Third principle I want you to write down, though, and this is the good news, is that generosity always results in blessing. Always. It might not be for you, but for somebody, it always results in blessing. We know this is a basic truth. The man who sows sparingly, right, reaps sparingly, right? The man who, you know, we've been told it's more blessed to than to. I mean, we can say it. We know the words. Look in Luke 6, verse 38. The Word of God says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, I want you to understand something. This is a guarantee that blessing always returns. Now, it's not just about money. It's not even primarily about money. It's about every area of your life. If you're generous in judgment, then you're going to receive judgment generously. You hear me? If you're generous in service, then you're going to receive service generously. If you're generous in forgiveness, you're going to receive forgiveness. You hear what I'm saying? Whatever we sow, we're going to reap to the same degree that we sow it. So however you give, it's going to come back to you. So the generous life is the blessed life. Always. God created us in His image, right? I mean, we agree with Genesis. God, He made us in His very image. And one of His true character traits is generosity. God was and always will be a giver. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His one and only Son. Is that a trait that you have as well? It's a valid question. You know, there, I've got another picture for you. I like pictures today. There was a missionary in Africa who received a knock on his door at his hut one afternoon, and when he answered the door, he found a native boy holding a huge fish on top of his head, just like this boy. And the boy said, "Pastor, you taught us what tithing is, so here it is. I've brought you my tithe." And the missionary gratefully took the fish and he asked the boy, he said, "Well, they must be biting today. If this is your tithe, where are your other 9 fish?" And the boy just grinned, dark skin, pearly white teeth. And he said, "Oh, they're still back in the river. I go to catch them now." Folks, that's generosity. That's maturity in the life of a small child in Africa. But what's it going to take for you, for us, to pursue that kind of faithful generosity? Not just in money, but yeah, that's a good indicator. But in time, right? How you invest it, how you spend it, in generosity, in service, in ministry, in love, and in sharing. How are we going to bring all these things into conformity with who Jesus is and who He expects us to be and how He expects us to be? That's what we're confronted with today. Pray with me. Father, thank You for these reminders that began all the way back with Solomon, where we see this universal that's throughout Your Word, that however we give, that's how we receive back. And God, I'm convicted that we live in a culture of reception today. We live in a culture of expectation and entitlement. We live in a time where we think, where our people think that they deserve stuff and somebody else ought to pay for it and give it to them. God, I pray that You would guide us as Your people to let go of that evil mentality and that we would come to a place where we would work hard and earn and yet be generous in our giving of our money, our time, our talents, our resources, our service. You would make us a selfless people. We know that we know the circumstances of the world that we have to live in, God. We know that there are things we have to do to get by and survive. We know about careers and paychecks and all the things and things that we need and bills and living expenses. We know about this. And yet at the same time, you've called us to transcend these things in faith and to be a generous people. God, I want to be that person. And I want us to be that church. So bring this word to life for us. Show each and every individual, God, in this room where decisions need to be made, where things need to be changed, where habits need to be altered so that we can come into conformity with the truth that we need to be obedient. Obedient. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back of your welcome card says, my decision today. Okay? I'm going to have some applications for you. We're going to evaluate here in just a second. But if there's something that you have questions about in church life or membership, baptism, this was not an evangelistic message today. That's just the way it is. We're encountering things as we come to them in the Word. We're dealing with some discipleship in the church, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's our one time to gather every week, and that's what we do. We're not going to apologize for that. Sharing our faith is something that you guys need to be doing all the time, every day. We can't just pack it into 45 minutes on Sunday morning. So we disciple here, and you need to be reaching out. But whatever you're dealing with, if you're a guest and you have questions about things, write us a note. We'll drop those in the basket here in just a moment. But we're not there yet because you see that word evaluate. Put that word evaluate back up there for me. Evaluate. There it goes. And if you see, I put a graph on your paper today. You see your graph? And what I did is I did a study to try to find out a spectrum of generosity, and this really pertains to giving. And I tried to think of all the places that I've been in my walk with the Lord, okay? And you can see I've got little dots on there. It's kind of, y'all remember graph? Some of you have to reach way back into high school to remember graphing things. We try to find them. But, you know, look at some of the descriptions here. The first one, hey, I'm still waiting for my needs to get met, right? You know, we ain't giving anything. People should be giving to me. This is where a lot of people are in our culture today. And they vote. That's the scary part. Yeah. I'm not going to mention names. But maybe you're just the next dot. See, it goes up above there. Not giving at all. Just not giving. You're not there. You don't expect everybody to give you stuff, but you're not giving. Or maybe I give with a little guilt or persuasion. And man, I've been there. I remember that. I had to be guilted into giving something. And that's not what we're ever about at Crossroads. I don't want, you know, even as we deal with this today and in the coming weeks, we talk about generosity and giving. It's not about guilt, because if you have to be guilted into something, you know, good grief. I mean, it's not about that. It's about learning where you need to be, okay? Here's where a lot of people are, right in the middle. People say, I give when I'm moved emotionally. People have to be engaged emotionally, and they'll give. Something. And that's why those commercials with the little, you know, the poor little dogs with the saggy eyes and stuff on TV. You know, and it has the touching music in the background. It's got people writing their $19 check a month to ASPCA or something. Because, you know, you're moved emotionally and you respond to it. I give regularly, but I don't feel able to tithe. Been there and done that. I give a somewhat reluctant tithe, you know, maybe you're there. Or maybe you've gotten this place where, hey, God, His church, and line. I got a family budget, and God's line item number one. You know, and that's like the little boy with the fish on his head right there, isn't it? Because he had one fish, and he gave it, knowing in faith that God's going to provide the rest. You know, and that's a place to get to. So I want you to evaluate. You don't have to show your neighbor your answer. You don't even have to mark a dot today or anything, because I don't want us to go there. But this is something I want you to take home and pray about big time and think about, because this is not just, it's about where you are as a believer and ultimately where you are and where we all are together collaboratively comes together to reflect where we are as a body. So you need to evaluate. But then also, not just evaluate. So often we evaluate, but we don't take action. I want you to write down a few things for me. And it's going to shake. Number one, it's going to make some folks mad. It's going to make you mad. It's all right. You'll be okay. You don't have to have a safe zone or anything like that you can go to. Obedience is not a goal to achieve. What do you think I mean by that?
Goals come and go.
Yeah, well, finish right. It's it. You guys are like Drew and Ken are young parents. Drew's a young parent. You got Bennett. You know, Bennett's not in here, so we can talk about Bennett. But some, have you ever told Bennett to do something and then he gives you, well, I'm working on it? You ever had that response yet? Or I'll do it in a minute? I'm asking the wrong one. Kenna? Because Dad's down in the hole, right? He's. But you know what I mean, Kenna? Parents, can I get a witness on that? And when so, how many of you, and I know I've said this before, but how many of you, when you issue that command or that request to your child, a status update is not what you want? I'm working on it. No, I'm not working on it. And, you know, when done, you want obedience, right? Obedience is not a goal to achieve. It is simply this. It's your action in response to the truth and the Scripture. Obedience to God is either, there's only two, there's no continuum of progress toward obedience. You either obey or you don't. There's obedience and there's disobedience. There's no obedience-hopelessness. There's no grobedience. It's either you obey or you don't obey. Does that make sense? And so when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, we all make a choice. Either we're going to obey what the Word says or we're just not. There's no middle ground. Number two, and here's the key. Change your behavior, and I should have put first, change your behavior first, and your attitude will change. Y'all ever notice that? This is a universal. We want people to change their attitude. You know, we have this idea that if we just change our attitude, then our behavior will change. No. That's cart in front of the horse. We have to change behavior first, and then attitude adapts to our behavior. It will. And this is especially true with regard to generosity and with regard to giving and letting some things go. Number three, only one action will affect your generosity. You know what that one action is? To give. Am I right? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think I mentioned that a moment ago. Your heart is going to follow your treasure. If you keep waiting for your heart to get right in order to give and to be generous and be biblical in this area of your life, you're never going to arrive there. But I tell you what, if you act in faith and move in giving and in generosity, you will find that God will transfer your heart and your will to the place where you are making those investments. Not just money, but also your time, your talents. Because if you've got them all invested in you and in your work and your growth and yourself, they're going to stay there until you transfer that wealth to the kingdom. Your heart's going to stay in you and in your life, and it's not going to be pursuing the kingdom. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus said. Argue with him. You'll go and pray about it. And number four, we already talked about this, but it just seals the deal. If you want to move your heart, you've got to move your, guess what? Your treasure. You want to move your heart? You got to move your treasure. So I hope that was a lighthearted but pertinent discussion of where we are, where you are with regard to generosity and giving. Like I said, it's not about guilt, you know, because here's the thing. When it comes to giving and all that, God don't need your money. You hear what I'm saying? Giving is not about what God needs. Giving is not even about what the church needs. Giving is about getting your heart where God wants your heart to be. And then God takes all that you give and then He magnifies that and He does crazy stuff. You know, God took a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed thousands of people because the little boy gave his lunch. You know, we're kind of like a dead end. We are a sucker of resources. We consume. Our culture, we're about consume. We're consumers. We consume. We consume attention. We consume love. We consume affirmation. We consume money. We consume Mexican food. Somebody call Oscar and tell him to get my stuff ready over there. You know what I'm saying? We consume. And Jesus walked into a world of consumption and said, release and give, and it's going to come back to you. It's not about prosperity. It's not about giving to get more blessing. He's just telling it the way it is. You got to let some things go. And by the way, what you're going to discover is that God's going to give back to you. It might not be in stuff, but it will be in fulfillment, and it will be in satisfaction, and it'll be in happiness, and it'll be in contentment, and it will be in all these things that you can't measure in a checkbook, but God will give you these things. But only when you release and act with extravagant generosity. That makes sense?
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio for Crossroads Fellowship in Cadiz, Kentucky. To learn more about Crossroads Fellowship, visit www.crossroadscadiz.com for service times and ways to connect. Come visit us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and travel life's roads with us.